is about the effect of God's word and how different hearts receive the word of God and persist in it, remain patiently in it. Some fall away for different reasons. Others remain faithful, sincere with the word, and they grow and they bear fruit. Some love other things on top of Christ, and those things come in and choke the word. Therefore, they can't produce fruit. That means they're not Christians. Does that make sense? Christianity is not a faith that we start according to Christ. Christianity is a faith we persist in, we consistently live out, and finish until the end, basically. Those who finish are called Christians, not those who begin or have a momentary Christian religious activity in their lives. That said, this 16 to 18, like, I don't know if you guys really heard me when I read the scriptures. If it made sense to you, I'm shocked because it didn't make sense to me when I first read it. It seems to be a bunch of sayings put together that are not even related to one another, let alone make a cohesive idea come true. So I want you to pay a closer attention to this part of scripture. The one thing that will help us understand this is it's in the immediate context of the parable of the sower. The parable that I just described. How people respond to God's word and what God's word does to people's hearts. And what kind of life people try to live after claiming they are Christians. After saying, Jesus is my Lord, do they really absorb the word and live by it and are conformed to it? So if the path is the nature of the heart, that person doesn't even listen. They're there to hear, but they're not listening. They're not present. They're either zoned out or immediately after they forget the stuff that they learned. They don't do their own personal effort of reading the scriptures and studying it and praying before God and living the life sincerely. So like, everything they hear, even once a week Sunday, or for some people, once every Christmas and Easter, the word they hear is so easy to evaporate because the devil is at work in their lives to take away any word that they hear. You can talk about the people that walk away when they face troubles, when they are persecuted for the word of Christ, when they're persecuted for being a Christian. That's the second side. Those people are happy and joyful to live the Christian life, sincere, they believe for a while, even Jesus says, but as soon as trouble comes, it's God's fault, or they walk away from the faith. It proves that their faith is only able to stay alive as long as life is comfortable. And the problem is, God doesn't allow the Christian life to be comfortable the entire time. God actually tests his people to make sure their faith is sincere, unconditional. It's faith in God, love for him, instead of trying to get benefits from God. Therefore, when the benefits stop, do you continue to worship? And these are not things you can fight against by your own power. Either you have sincere faith that can overcome these things, or you're going to fail. If you don't fall for indifference and not listening, if you don't fall for pain and suffering, you're going to fall for riches and the cares of this life and this world and the things that it shines at you. You're going to fall for social media. You're going to fall for friendships that you want to keep. You're going to fall for being loved by others. You're going to fall for being popular or rich. All of these things. Those are temptations. That's not even from the Lord. That's from the world and the devil, basically. So if you don't fall for God's test, and if you're not already indifferent in your own nature, and eventually the devil is going to tempt you. And God doesn't allow his children to be tempted beyond their capability, but God does allow the devil to tempt his children. He allows it. Jesus was tempted. None of us are exceptions to that reality. When tempted, you love those things that tempt you more than you love Christ. That chokes away the word. You cannot live as a sincere, real Christian. So Jesus says, many will come to me on the last day, on the day of judgment, and they will say to me, Lord, Lord, open to us. AKA, we are Christians. We believe in you. You are the Lord of our lives. And Jesus would respond, I actually never knew you. We don't have a relationship. You never obeyed me. You never listened to me. You never persisted. You never sincerely believed. You came to church, maybe. They would say, we cast out demons. We did all these kinds of works by your name. He says, I never knew you. You workers of evil, or you lawless Men, is his response. You did not obey any of my commands. You do not have a Lord. You are independently living however you want. That's the result. So, remember the word, many. That saying that Jesus says is among those who call him Lord, among those who consider themselves Christians, among those who call themselves followers of Christ. So the dividing line, why I'm so serious about the Word of God in our time of worship, the dividing line is found in your heart. I can't tell from the outside. I can't tell unless I test and see if I'm in the faith that I am an actual believer. Does that make sense? This is the way the gospel puts it. I cannot tell what is actually enslaving you in your life. I can't tell. I can't tell if you're sincere. I can't tell you're just going through the emotions or if you are digging in and you're actually personally having a relationship with Christ. I can't tell. You know what I really want? I want everyone in this room to be a sincere believer. Because I know the consequence of not that. The consequence is not going to come on the day of judgment, only today. Today. Whether it's joy, freedom, like power over stress, the struggles of this life, like being enslaved by what people think about you, all of these things, you can only overcome them if you have power by having a sincere, real relationship with Christ. This is what it's about. And Jesus takes this example and shifts the vantage point today. Let's look at the situation from a different direction, Jesus says. The first thing he wants us to know, nothing stays hidden. The main thing I want you to understand, nothing that we do in this world. You can be a sincere believer, you can be a pretend believer, you can be a non-believer in this world. No one in this world may know which way you are. Does that make sense? Whether you're a sincere believer or you don't believe, though, that privacy, that ambiguity will not remain forever. It's just for a while. God is actually protecting us from even our own sins so that we won't be overwhelmed by our sin and lose hope. Or from our pride so that we won't be so excited and be self-righteous and think we're doing great. So nothing is going to happen in the future, which will set you up for failure. Does that make sense? But time, stress, pain, all these things, until the day of judgment, will test your faith. They will reveal who you really are, what your heart really is like. This word that I'm speaking to you right now is actually opening up your heart and showing you who you are. Are you the person that I just described who's not sincere, or are you the person who sincerely holds the word and you live it, not because you're in front of the church, but because you do it at home, in your heart, you seriously devote yourself, you're suffering for it, you're giving all of what you got for it. If you're not, we're Christians. We repent and seek that new life Christ has given us. The word is facing you. It's actually giving you a mirror to look at yourself so that you stop trusting in yourself, trying to do stuff by your own power, and submit yourself to Christ. Trust in the completed work of Christ and seek his face to change you today, to make you sincere, to make you not pretend, because one day nobody's gonna pretend. That's the main point of Jesus' section of the sermon in this place. The first thing Jesus says is, I want you to know the word of God is light, Jesus says. No one, Jesus says, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a basket under our bed. Look around this room. Where is the lighting located? In the ceiling. Any room you get into, you got standing lamp, desk lamps, whatever. You put it on top of a desk or standing higher than every furniture in the room, or it's actually on the ceiling, which is the most effective way to get the most amount of light. Why? Because you want that light to illuminate everything. That's the purpose of light. I don't walk into this room and turn on the light so I can hear music. That's not the purpose, right? I don't turn on the light so it could get darker in this room. I turn on the light so that it could illuminate everything, and I can see everything as it really is. So Jesus says he wants us to know the purpose of light being illuminating. As much as we don't put it under a basket or a bed, he wants us to see the relationship of that truth with God's word. He says, just like that, the word of God illuminates the heart of the person. For now, we can look like we're Christians. Or for now, we can look like we don't care and it doesn't matter. For now, we may not care and we think it's fine. But what is true in the scriptures is true even now, even though God has not opened our hearts and revealed by his light to us the condition of our hearts. Even though God is gentle in revealing to us our brokenness so that we can slowly repent and change over time, the reality of God's word is, it still sees you exactly how you are. It still reveals to you who you are exactly how you are. So God's word is not given to us to maintain hiddenness, to remain hidden. This state of existence as Christians, not knowing exactly how broken my heart is, the condition of my heart, is not meant to remain this way. God's word is going to one day expose all of reality. It's going to expose the devil. It's going to expose the world and every evil that's done in this world. It's going to contend with every sinner, every criminal, every lie, every hidden sin. God is going to bring into judgment every thought, the Bible says. There is actually a book in heaven called the book of the things everybody has done in their lives. There's a book that actually details every, like your screen time has got nothing on God's book of your life, basically. When that book is opened, nothing is hidden anymore. God does not intend to work in shadows forever. God, by his mercy and glory, wants to give us grace because we live in a broken world. But the truth is going to always be revealed. And the question is, just as I was detailing this, do you feel threatened or happy? If you're a Christian, that's like great news. Right? You believe in Christ, you try to tell people about how amazing he is, how he changed his life, they laugh at you. You feel sad. One day, they're gonna know the truth. Is that good? You live a life where you love people and you love your enemies and you sacrificially give yourself, like Jesus said. People keep doing evil and evil and evil to you. One day God's gonna stop, make a separation between the two groups. Either he's gonna save them, which is awesome. Aren't you excited about that? If someone is exposed for who they are and really see the truth and they're saved, don't you want that? But if it's too late, they're going to be judged for that. You're going to be vindicated for it. That's the way God is. That's the way truth works. So if you're really a worshiper of God, the truth coming out, the light shining on our hearts and revealing the secret lives that we have that nobody gets to see, who we are inside, our thoughts, our behavior, is going to excite you. It's actually what you're hoping for. It's why you even want Christ to return, because you want this life to be restored to truth, basically. So are you threatened? If you are, already the scripture is revealing the condition of your heart. You are not living the way you think you should live before Christ, therefore you're scared. If we continue to sin, the book says, we will be afraid of judgment. But if we confess our sins before him, we are free before him, according to scripture. If we live our life the way Jesus lived in this world, we have fellowship with God. That's what scripture teaches. But if we don't, you just got to be scared, because God is not, he doesn't need evidence. He doesn't need excuses. He knows everything that we are. That both scares me, it gives me joy. You know why? Because I'm not perfect. I'm like, I got sins after sin that I have to confess before God over and over, try to overcome. But at the same time, I'm so joyful because in Christ, those sins are covered. And not only that, I see a transformation in my life because God is at work through His Word. And I struggle to live this life. It's not easy for me. So that's why I'm baffled when people live an easy Christian life. How do you do it? Unless you think you're living the Christian life, and you're not. Even what he thinks he has, Jesus says in this place, he will lose. The Christian life is very real. Very graceful, very real. So, when scripture is preached, Christ is revealed clearly. And at the same time, our thoughts, our desires, our loyalties are uncovered. You could say, I'm an amazing Christian. But when the word meets you, the question is, how much of the week did you spend seeking the face of Christ? How much of the week, if I paused your life and looked at it, did you look like Christ? How much of the week did you just read the Bible? How much of the week was on your phone instead? That's the reality. That's truth. That's the way it works. So it reveals that. So you know what that does? We learn as Christians, I'm still so slow. My faith is so little. I really don't live the way I ought to. Thank God I have Christ. Thank God I don't have to depend on my righteousness to be saved. I'm a sinner becomes easy to say. Forgive me, Lord, becomes easy to say. And Christ becomes your confidence. But it doesn't stay there. If you really have confidence in Christ, you want to live the way he lives. He saved people that are zealous for good works. That's what the scripture speaks about. That are zealous to live the new life is what scripture teaches us. So scripture preached reveals to us how precious Christ is, how he's the only way we are saved, how he's the only one who perfectly served God. In relation to that, we are broken. We are sinners. We will never satisfy God with our deeds. So we need transformation. Also, we need to trust in the completed work of Christ. We will rise with him because he died and rose on our behalf. We have an eternal life as a promise by the grace of God, not by our goodness, if that makes sense. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't live like a new person. So light does not create what is happening in this room. When I turn on the lights in this room, the chairs don't appear out of nowhere. We know this. We figured this out when we were toddlers, right? Like you can play peekaboo with kids. They're always surprised up to a point. After a while, it gets old because they understand behind the hands is a person. He didn't go anywhere. Until a certain point, they don't understand that. That's the way light works. As humans, we're like those babies who don't understand. When you do this, my face doesn't disappear. We think because our hearts are not revealed every day, the reality is we're good. God doesn't see things. We think because people think we're amazing Christians, we think that's the same thing God should think about us. So when the scripture is brought in to say, we're sinners who need to struggle to live the Christian life, we're like, that's odd. I'm doing great. Everybody's saying so, is what we might think. Jesus is saying, no. When the light's turned on, there is no, like, excuses. There is no human opinion. It doesn't matter. The light shows things the way they are. So if this room is a mess, when you turn on the light, it will be a mess. If this room is set up really well, when you turn on the light, you see that the room is set up really well. Your heart's condition, what God's word is doing, it's not coming into your life and making you a sinner. It's showing you the patterns of your life, slowly, gracefully, to lead you to repentance and trust in Christ. That's the way it works. So, light does not create what is there. It reveals what was already there. The word exposes the heart rather than making it sin against God or evil. So scripture, when people are told about death and hell, they'd be like, I don't want to talk about that. I'm a positive person. Why do you always raise this horrible idea? I'm telling you where everybody's headed already, according to Scripture. My communication about hell is because God communicates about it. And the purpose of God in communicating the serious things is so that He can rescue us. It's like someone screaming, fire, or there is a ditch, don't fall in it. That person is not evil or negative or whatever. It's just telling you the truth so you won't destroy yourself. So He wants us to see. So Scripture consistently describes how God's word is light in this way. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the word shows us the path to life. And it shows us how much we are veering from it or walking in it. And in order to walk in this path of life, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Being united to Christ, trusting in Christ, having all of your hope be in the completed work of Christ actually sets you in this path, is what the word teaches us. So who Jesus is revealed to you. And it shows you your heart's condition. If you're doing good, to continue, to persevere, to stick with doing the right things and heading in the right path that Jesus has revealed to you. If you're living by faith, if you're joyful in Christ, if you live for Christ above all things, the word helps you live in that path continually. Have hope. Do not be discouraged by how the world is against you when you live like that. Do not be discouraged by how people give you names when you are following Christ. I mean, of all the names in this world that people use for cursing, you know what they use? Jesus' name. Why? Why not Muhammad? Why not Buddha? Because the world in its flesh is against God. That's even affirming to you what you believe in as being true. There are multiple cultures, multiple religions around the world. If not, in fact, demographically speaking, Christianity is not the largest religion in the world. Yet people do not use those other names to curse. So the word of God is light. It reveals the truth. And you should come to the light, according to John. He tells us, come to the light. Receive the grace. In fact, God is light and His word is light that everything good in your life, like the very fact that you're young and you're sitting in this room and all your entire body is healthy, that is a gift from God. Your parents, the food that you eat, every good gift is from the Father of lights, is what it says. So we are not to remain in the shadow. We should come to God in the light. And Jesus says, nothing is hidden because of this that will remain hidden. In the parables of the soils, some responses looked real at first. They believed for a while, Jesus says, for those who perish later on. To that point. But time revealed shallow roots and divided affections for the gospel. Jesus is teaching that what appears hidden in the heart will eventually be exposed. Both in this life, as you live your life, you reap the consequences of sin or the benefits of righteousness. But much more severely or much more joyfully or like gloriously in the life to come, you will either inherit eternal life or eternal death. Those are very, very like extreme opposites of what could happen. And then there is no changing things after that point. So God already sees what others cannot see in us. Whether we are righteous people who serve Christ and that we are suffering for it, God will one day vindicate you, free you from suffering. Jesus says, or the scriptures say, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more sickness, no more divisions in families, no more anger, hate, murder. All of these things will be gone in the presence of God. Or if we've lived our lives in sin, it's just saying, ultimately, all those hidden things will be removed. All the shadows will be removed. All the covers will be removed. And we will be exposed as we really are before a just judge with all this basically death row list of sins. Hebrews 4:11 that we read today says, "Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience as the people of Israel did." It says, "For the word of God, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked, exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God sees you exactly as you are. God's eyes are not blocked by any obstacle or any wall. God sees your phone details more than you see it. God sees your conversations with your friends. God sees how you treat your parents. God sees how you're thinking right now. God sees what kind of emotions that we have. God sees even when we do good what our motivations are. And God sees even when we struggle in sin, if we are sincere believers struggling or not. God sees everything. So nothing by God is meant to be hidden forever. God is giving us grace. God is being patient with you, Peter says, so that nobody may be lost. He's giving us time and grace so that through time we may come to the faith. Because I promise you, if Jesus came to the earth a few years back, I would have been dead on the spot. And I'm much rather Jesus shows up today than a year ago. Because now I see the sins that I was walking in that he changed through this year. Does that make sense? But at the end of the day, my trust is in his perfection and my trust in his holiness than my own performance. But I still want to be better. I still want to honor him. I still want to live the Christian life sincerely today than yesterday. And he does that for us. So nothing is meant to remain hidden. I don't like it when the hidden stuff found in me is sin. I don't like it. When the stuff that people don't see about me is righteousness, that's great, because it's honor to Christ. So God reveals sin not to destroy at least his people, those who turn to him by faith, but to save us. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:19, he is faithful and just to forgive us, he says. God reveals our sins not so that we despair and disappear and get worse. He reveals us to us our sins. Your parents sit you down and say, "Wait, I can't believe you broke the TV. I can't believe you lied to me. I can't believe you cheated on this." Not so that you feel bad and you get worse. They do that so that you take accountability for your actions. You learn through either punishment or pardon not to do it again. You learn that it's wrong, even if you already know you need to learn because you're not acting like you know it. And that so that you may be better later on. The stuff they stop you from doing right now, like lying and pretending and cheating, might save your life later on from prison or somebody actually shooting you in the face, basically. That's how important that is. Imagine how important when God, the creator of heaven and earth, who is perfect, who wants you to have eternal life, comes and tell you, "Stop, you're sinning. Turn from the sin." If you do turn, that leads to eternal life, is what John is teaching us. So God doesn't mean to pretend like he doesn't see our sins or approve us in our sinful lifestyle. God is giving us grace so that we may come to him in true, sincere repentance, turning from our sin. And Jesus finally says, take care how you hear. You find it in verse 18. Take care how you hear. What is your responsibility in the things that I told you? I just told you the word of God is light and nothing will remain hidden for life. So what do you do? Do you just like, okay, great, I believe that. And that's, is that it? If you believe it, Jesus says, then listen carefully, he says. This is the command for us. Jesus goes from explanation to command here, making it clear that hearing the word of God carries responsibility. Hearing in scripture means more than listening. It means receiving the truth with faith and responding with obedience. When you see Christ as being perfect, you believe in him. When you see yourself as being a sinner, you repent of your sin. When you see that no matter how hard you try, you cannot please God, you trust in Christ's righteousness instead of your own. And you take responsibility for your life, obeying the words of Christ who teaches us how to live this new life. So hearing in scripture is very critical. It's possible to hear sermons regularly, I promise you, and remain unchanged in the heart and never fully submit to what is heard. It's very possible. In fact, this is more possible than someone hearing the gospel and being saved is someone hearing the gospel 100 times and making fun of it. Almost every person you know might have heard about Christ and him dying on the cross, might have watched a movie about him once, which contains the entire gospel in it. Especially in the Western world, especially in the 21st century. That doesn't mean everybody's a believer. So there is no difference once people come to church if they don't listen to the word, continuing to listen to it and be transformed by it, that it will change you just because you are in church, if that makes sense. So there's a possibility of being present for the word, being exposed, like faithfully being fed to us and not pay attention. That will cut it off from your life very easily. Or not bear fruit because we don't apply the word in our lives. But the point is, as James says it, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, he says. Hearing only without real life doesn't give you life. So there is no neutral hearing according to scripture. Either you hear the word proclaimed, it softens your heart through obedience, and it makes you more and more sincere as a Christian. It transforms who you are. It brings more, like, it gives you faith in Christ. It really exposes you as a sinner, and so you take away trust from yourself, and it leads to you to repentance, or it hardens your heart. You will say, I've heard this before. I've read this part of the Bible before. It doesn't apply to your life, but it just becomes routine, exhausting. It just becomes meaningless, like superstition and religion. That's the power of the Word of God. It has the power to soften the heart and save people and change them continually and put their faith in Christ, or it has the power to harden people who reject it and do not value it. So Jesus says simply, to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. You either grow or lose what you already know. Most of you grew up in a Christian home, I believe. You either become sincere Christians, who even growing up in a Christian home sets you up to be living a better Christian life. You don't have to deal with messed up, sinful, broken lifestyles and trauma and all these things because your parents were Christians, basically. Even though they're not perfect, they sheltered you from so much that this world would have destroyed you with. So that sets you up for a better life. That sets you up to be a better believer who becomes a second generation, third generation, an amazing Christian parent, basically. Or you could just be indifferent to the faith that you have received and you lose that privilege that you have. You might come back, mind you, some people will grow up in a Christian home, disregard it, fall into the world, get destroyed by the world, and realize, wait, Christianity was great, by the way, let me call back. That's the prodigal son story. You're not going to be the same person. You're going to wish you never did that. And there is no guarantee anybody will return from sinning. There's no guarantee. Jesus says, repent today or you could perish likewise, is what he says about people who die by accidents or evil done by other people. Any one of us will step from this life into eternity any moment. Every day, 150,000 people do. Growth or loss becomes real in the sense that a Christian who sticks with the faith that we have grows. One who walks away may return, but loses much in that process, but will hold the word sincerely as a treasure if you actually see how broken this world is outside of the presence of Christ. So those who receive their word with faith and perseverance are given deeper understanding and stronger assurance and increased faithfulness in Christianity. Those who treat the word casually or resist it, its demands gradually lose clarity, they lose conviction. Even the appearance of spiritual life will go out the window. Have you ever asked yourselves, when people get driving licenses and go to college, what happens to their Christianity? This is a common reality in the U.S. through every church, by the way. As soon as someone is given the freedom, you don't have to depend on your parents, the freedom to manage your own time, the freedom to earn your own money, the first thing that you're going to do is the things that you love in your heart. If it's staying up, watching movies, and having fun with people, and not having any control over your life, that's what you're going to do. Guess what? That's going to take you out of the pattern of your life where you used to come to church, where you have to engage in Bible study, where you have to actually act like a Christian. That is not Christianity. If when you're given the freedom, you walk joyfully, laughing away from Christ, that's exposing what you were doing up to that point was just religion without Christ. I don't want no one to live that life. I don't want you to be stuck in this church. That's not the point. Do you believe in Christ? Do you love him? Are you sincerely following him? Is he changing your life? Is he your highest priority? Does he define how you use your phone? Does he have a right over your life? Is that how you feel? Do you see joy and hope and excitement when you worship Christ? Or is just singing is like another song? If that's it, I promise you, I feel sad for that. I want to say to you, there is hope for your life. I want you to know, I used to be the guy, more than any one of you, who would be bored with any of these things that we're doing today. But I can't tell you what happened to me. There's nowhere in the world, Cancun or whatever you may name, this kind of experience, that kind of money, that kind of like stuff, like cars, whatever, that I would trade for 15 minutes of worship time with you guys. Because the one we are worshiping is infinitely worthy. He's more beautiful than anything you can offer me. And I'm not just saying that because I'm religious. That's how I feel. It's so boring to actually repeat the same sinful habits generation after generation. I'm too old to fall for the same old tricks of this world and the devil. I hope for you that the Lord gives you this new heart, that you're not exhausted with worshiping Christ. You're not exhausted with living the Christian life. You're not living the Christian life by pushing yourself, by self-will, your own power, because you cannot. That doesn't do anything for you. And you will lose that Christianity if you hold it that way. Is this something that you have to hope for and do like some like Buddhism? For God to come in and change your heart? No. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that God saved people no matter how much they sinned? Do you believe that? If you do, that's a gift from God. Already the change has taken place and God will give you his Holy Spirit so that you may be able to live this life. Now your nature will be new. You will actually be literal children of God adopted into his family. That's it. That's how simple Christian. In fact, if you meet someone that's about to die 10 minutes later, if someone says to you, I only have 3 months to live, you should just tell them the gospel. They will be saved. You will see them on the other side of eternity. I can guarantee that. You will see them on the other side of eternity. If a person lives 1,000 years and they don't know Christ, you will not see them on the other side of eternity. No matter how joyful this life was, they will never remember it on the other side of suffering. That's what Jesus is saying in this place. So the good soil. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It is the result of faithful response to the revealed truth, which grows in us as we are faithful to it daily. As we read the word, study the word, devote ourselves to the word, as we pray and ask for help, as we repent before God, as we see Christ more and more and trust in him more and more. If you have faith the size of a mustard grain, he says, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there. It will happen for you, he says. Your faith will increase. Your faith will be full. Your love for Christ will increase. Your hate of sin will increase. Your motivations by sinful habits will die off as you pursue Christ and are transformed by his word. But without response, if you just want to coast it, you will lose what you know. It will be meaningless. It's just a matter of finding the right freedom, the right motivation, or the right flashy thing in the world to walk you away from Christ. The good example of this was Judas. He was one of the 12. He was with Christ for 3.5 years. He was part of the ministry that went out to preach the gospel. He did all that. Christ washed his feet, literally. But he loved money. The entire time his motivation was money. You never hear Judas ask, Lord, how do I live a righteous life? Lord, I am suffering in this way. Lord, what is our hope in eternity? He doesn't ask that question. The only time you see him speak is when someone buys an expensive ointment and pours it on Jesus' leg. He says, like, that could have been sold. We could have gotten cash for that. And he says, we would have given it to the poor. But John comments, he says this because he used to steal from the money bag. He used to be responsible over it. He had a habit. He loved money more than Christ. He didn't see Christ because his eyes were blinded by his love for sin. And Jesus was patient with him for 3.5 years. He didn't separate him from anyone. He didn't keep him from believing. But at the last moment, he loses everything. After selling Christ, he repents and he wants to give back the money. It's already done. And he regrets it until the point where he kills himself. I promise you, what you have, even if Christ was walking with you every day to your school, at your house, he was eating with you, living with you, if you don't really genuinely pursue him and submit your life to him, free yourself from sin, and ask for help because you don't know how to do these things, and learn from him according to scripture, and ask of him by prayer, what you have will be lost. Even if Christ walked with you. That's what Jesus is saying. Therefore, the good soil, the right response, hear it again. This is word for word what Jesus says. The good soil is one when he hears the word, holds the word fast. Holds the word as long as that person is alive. In an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Let me say it in a different way. They truly listen to God's word, hold on to it with a sincere heart, and over time, their lives are changed by that word. They look like the life of Christ. Let me say it another way. They receive God's word honestly, refuse to let go of it, and patiently grow into people who reflect God's word. The good soil are people that hear the word, take it seriously, live by it, keep following Christ as long enough for a real fruit to be born in their lives, for them to live holy lives led by the power of Christ. In fact, Christians are the most humble, sincere people. Christians believe and know because they're mature. They don't even know how to pray. Christians know that they cannot guarantee tomorrow is going to be. Nice. Jesus says, tomorrow has its evil. I guarantee you, tomorrow is going to be bad. Christians know that they can only trust in Christ, not their own righteousness. Christians know they have a Father, and because of Him and only Him, we have life and eternity. This is what Jesus is preaching to us. So my question to you is, are you careful how you hear? Do you trust in Christ alone? Are you sincere in your heart as well as in your Christian life? Exactly to be